Support for this podcast comes from you, the listener. You can give a one-time donation by clicking the link on the top right-hand corner of the MondayChristian.com homepage, or you can click the link in the description below and become a monthly supporter. Enjoy the podcast.
You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program dedicated to helping you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. And now, here are your hosts, Ezra Beyer and David Hartkopf.
Dave, I don't know if you're familiar with this. We'll start with something that you might not have any knowledge of whatsoever here, but there's been going around the internet these plagiarism scandals, right?
Yeah.
Where different pastors, they'll be side by side. You know, one pastor will speak and then the other one will, you know, almost say the identical thing. And it's kind of painful sometimes to watch. If there's ever a guy in my life that I've thought of plagiarizing, have not done, but I've thought, it would be Philip Brown, our guest today.
Yeah, he is a godly man of wisdom. He's done some pretty significant mentoring for both of us. I haven't been this summer, but we typically play racquetball once a week. But by the way, he's an excellent racquetball player. Little known fact, he can tear it up on the racquetball court. But what I appreciate about his friendship with me, we can kind of skip the weather conversations. Very few people like that, right? But I mean, just get into God's word. And usually weekly, I have a question I just want to ask him. But more than just being like my go-to Bible answer guy, I think the thing I appreciate about Phil the most, theological humility. One of the phrases I learned from him was, subject to revision upon further light. He says that often. If you ask him a question, he's like, this is subject to revision. And I just appreciate that sort of humility from somebody who's so studied. You know, knowledge puffs up, right? So you kind of expect a certain amount. We've all met people that know a lot about something and will constantly let you know about it. And he's not that guy, although he knows a lot about it. So I think this conversation about Proverbs, something he's super passionate about, is going to be valuable for us and for our audience today.
Well, and the older I get, the harder I realize that is to do, because if you get set in a system and way of thinking, the price for changing that way of thinking becomes higher and higher, doesn't it? And I think being willing to change and adapt is it's more costly, but it's more Christ-like. So,
amen.
Hold on just a second. We mentioned he's like a Bible guy. He wrote like the Reader's Hebrew Bible that I have here. And so, yeah, that's like the level of stuff that he's done. So it's great to be able to bring him on. Let's go ahead and do it. Dr. Phil Brown, welcome to the podcast.
Hey, guys. Great to be with you. Thanks so much for the opportunity.
Absolutely. And we just brought you into the conversation. And just first off, thank you so much for the impact you've made my life, David's life. Really, really appreciate it.
God is good, is he not? Yeah. He puts people in my life that help me be a person in your life so that you guys can be people in other people's lives.
Okay, I wasn't going to go there, but let me just ask you that right off the top, because you as a professor, you've had the opportunity, you'll work with students for a span of time. And it seems like in my life, we're often relationships kind of come in crossing circles, I guess, if you will, where you're in someone's life for maybe 3 or 4 years and then you're out and you're more distant from them. And like, how do you view relationships today and how so many people have been maybe close to you as students, but then they're not as close. Like, how do you view that all?
So we're all broken people, right? And perhaps one part of my brokenness is that I don't feel loss very deeply.
it's really true. Like he has very good self-awareness about this. It's so true.
So you aren't spending nights still crying that I'm not in your classes. you're crying, but for different reasons.
Yeah, my approach is I'm doing this for Jesus. He's keeping track of the consequences and the rewards. And I really, because my relationships aren't built around the stuff of weather and sports, but it's really built around the Word of God. I can pick up with anybody at any time because God's Word never changes. And I feel that as I interact with students from 10, 15, even 20 years ago.
Hey, quick story. So I have ghosted him all summer. I'm working on a doctorate and just been super busy. And we haven't played racquetball all summer. And sometimes when that happens, like you get back with somebody else and you're like, oh no, are they going to be ticked? Are they frustrated? They're just like a little more relationally needy. And Phil and I saw each other, I think, maybe Friday night at a wedding after like a month or two of not seeing. And we just pick up where we left off. After a minute into the conversation, he's, let me tell you about some things God's doing. I need to praise him for these things. And we just like right back into it. You know, so I love hanging out with him. And it's true. That kind of perspective on life, it feels like you can just pick up right where you left off with him. So it's great.
Okay. So here's another story. Phil, I don't know if you remember this, probably about, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago when I first started my time in college, I had no idea how to write, like literally no idea how to write. And so we're doing this class called Pentateuch. My first paper, I can't even remember the topics, but the first two papers, I think were the first one I know was an F, the second one, potentially an F, probably close. The third one, a D minus, and I'll never forget, this cracks me up to this day, with at the end of the paper, these bold words, mercy, exclamation point, in a circle. And so whenever I talk with newer writers, I always share that story and I say, there is hope.
Yeah. I have no recollection of that, but I do know that I occasionally write mercy on people's paper.
And God knows I needed it.
Yeah.
All right. So, okay, you've developed over the last several years this whole, what you want to turn into one day, a commentary on the book of Proverbs. And so for those people that would know you, I think this becomes no surprise because you spent a lot of time, I feel like, sharing on wisdom and are one of the wisest people that I would know, and no doubt like a reflection from your time spent in Proverbs. And so why was this book so appealing to you in the first place?
Well, so as a 12-year-old boy, my mom said, Philip, it's time for you to start having devotions. Here's what I want you to do. Get a notebook, a pencil, and I want you to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Write down the date and any verse that stands out to you that you think is a good verse. I actually still have those notebooks from when I was 12, and there's nothing profound, nothing theologically significant present. But I was, budding teenager, exposing myself to God's wisdom. Over that next decade, my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, I just turned 50, so that's where I'm at. What I've found is that at every stage in my life, Proverbs has not merely provided me good advice, it's provided me with God's perspective. And I really want to live my life God's way. I want my life to experience all the joys that Proverbs offers with life and honor and well-being and peaceful sleep. And what I found is that Proverbs keeps me coming back. After I'd finished my PhD, I was in my 30s, I was teaching. I started to notice that Proverbs said, don't forget, remember, keep this in front of you. So that clicked with me that apparently there's a potential for people to forget wisdom. And wow, I mean, if Solomon himself isn't classic example number one, the wisest guy who ever lived apart from Jesus, and he blows it big time, he forgot his own wisdom. Yeah. Another motivator is from my study of the Old Testament, it becomes clear that the time when godly people mess up big time is between the ages of 40 and 60. Whether that's Saul or David or Solomon or Uzziah or Hezekiah. And it's like, you know, you don't get past needing wisdom. And Solomon starts off in verse 3 by saying, you know, this is 3, 4, 5. This is not just for the young man. This the wise will gain knowledge, and the understanding will gain additional insight. And so I've kind of been pulled along from a very early age grown in my passion for the book.
Well, why do you think that is at age 40? Some 40 to 50, like, do you see that as a trend like today as well?
Well, I mean, midlife crisis, and you know, why is it that people are getting divorced or having affairs after 20, 25 years of marriage? There seems to be a pattern that when people become successful, their susceptibility to temptation, specifically to pride, but often to sexual temptation, goes up, right? They're a successful person is an attractive person. People want to know more about them. And then the kinds of people that get attracted are often people who want to benefit from, in a positive way, prey upon, in a negative way, that success. And certainly the case that the devil hates us being successful in God's kingdom, and so he will be out to destroy those who God is blessing.
So I have a lot of friends or people that grew up, and they talked about reading a proverb a day and how valuable it was. You know, if you take 31 chapters in Proverbs and kind of just do one a day, you basically have this month structure set up or whatever. And I dutifully wanted to do that because I want to be, you know, it seems like you have this, the way of wisdom, the way of Yahweh, and the way of fools. I don't want to be a fool. I want to be wise in God's eyes. So I start doing this, and I remember when I was younger, just starting in, just seeing, I felt like the whole thing was so disconnected. So you have these two verses on this, and then all of a sudden it's something else and something else. What would you say to a young reader or a new reader of Proverbs that could really help them kind of get a lay of the land or a flyover to understand it? Just the basic flyover from your perspective.
Sure. So Proverbs is a book that has two sections. And those two main sections have two different types of Proverbs in them. Chapters 1 to 9 is the first section, and it has lectures in it from a father to a son. Proverbs 10 to 31 is the second section, and it has what are called sentence sayings, short, pithy, direct, and often kind of enfolded, where the meaning has to be unpacked, sayings. And we do this in English, you know, a dime a dozen, you know, a stitch in time saves nine. Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. And we often use these kind of proverbial statements, even in English, as part of our counsel to other people. You know, I don't know, should I ask her out? Well, you know, he who hesitates is lost. Faint heart never won fair lady. And
where there is no vision, the people perish.
It's my favorite. Yeah. I think you use these two sections of Proverbs differently. The first section is God the Father speaking to his sons throughout all time. Now, I know that it's got that God used Solomon, the human king, to speak to his son and sons. He had gaboons of sons. But the Hebrew writer in chapter 12 says that we need to read Proverbs as the Holy Spirit speaking directly to us, God the Father speaking to us as children today. And so when I come to chapters 1 to 9, I'm seeing the heart of God for me as his son, giving me guidance to guard me from evil men and women and to guide me into the path of righteousness, justice, and equity. And ultimately, as Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9, when we learn to live a life that's right with God, that leads to every good path. And chapters 10 to 31 are the every good path of wisdom's addressing of every good path. And so when I come to what looks kind of like an assorted button box, chapters 10 to 31, yeah. You stick your hand in and, you know, you got a button for everything and none of them seem to match, or you start, oh, here's the blue ones, here's the brown ones. I approach that looking for themes and patterns, but I think there's actually something deeper going on. And this would probably be for an adult audience, less a teenage or a high school audience, that life comes at us not in a logical, first this, then this, therefore that, but we just, life just kind of comes at us from every direction. And we often have to respond quickly to challenges that actually have rather long-term consequences. And there's a sense in which Proverbs 10 to 31 is set up in a way to mimic life's diversity and diffusion so that we are getting the answers in a non-linear way as well, and having to put the parts of the answers together, the pieces together, just like we have to say, well, okay, this thing just happened over here and this thing over here, but here's the overarching principle that ties these things together that's going to guide my responses. So that's
kind of, can I just ask a question specifically on that?
Yeah.
Like if is that a modern thing that we do today with how we have to read? So when we pick up books, podcasts, everything has to be linear. Everything has to be, okay, systematic. All right, this, 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 and it all has to tie together. When I pick up scripture, sometimes I see that, sometimes I don't. Is that a modern way of thinking? Is that, why is the differences?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think if you read the book of James, so a lot of people feel like James is pretty disconnected, but James is so soaked in the book of Proverbs that his epistle kind of mirrors its structure. I don't really think it's modern. There's so number one, literature is always read linearly. You've got to start somewhere and go somewhere. So there's no getting away from the linear nature of literature. But creative authors use that start at the beginning, move to the end structure in a variety of ways. There's stories, there's, you know, genealogies, there's letters like Paul's epistles. And what we find in Proverbs is actually, I'm convinced, reflective of what Hezekiah begins his section of the book with. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And God delights in setting enough on the surface so that people say, ooh, that's good, I want some of that. And then as they start to reach for that surface thing, they find that it's deeper and it's deeper and it's more complex, and you have to work harder to unpack. But he is glorified in the complexity of his packing of his wisdom.
Okay, Dave, I'm just sorry. I'm stealing all the questions here. So
no, you're good.
Live right next to him, so you can ask him questions all the time at Rackapaw. I can't. So it's not fair. So I'm thinking of the person that's reading this, and they've reached that point, because what you just said there, I think, resonates with me with a number of even popular Christian stories that I feel like I've heard recently, where you'll have maybe a pastor or something like that kind of comes and says, you know, I don't really know if I believe this anymore. Several years ago, there was a Christian rock star artist, and he lived up near Toronto for a while and then just kind of pulled back and said, hey, I don't really think I believe in this anymore. And what's interesting is you go and you look and they would say, okay, all that I believed was fake. But when I go back and I listen to those stories, oftentimes, and I think when I've talked to people in this situation, they experienced things that were actually genuinely very real, that they experienced maybe the presence of God working or shaping their life. And but then there kind of became a point where it was got very confusing, and they said, well, I have all these questions. I don't know what to do with these questions. And then they gave up. Now, there's a good chance someone's listening, watching to this podcast, and they kind of feel like they're in that arena. What do you say to a person who kind of feels plagued by questions, doubts, and the way that God chooses to operate? Why doesn't he just tell us everything? Why does he put it in a, you know, complicated book, so they might think?
That's a great question. So I have a lecture on epistemology, but I'm afraid that's going to miss the target audience.
that nails it every time.
Put in as simple of terms as I know, if I were talking to my 12-year-old, I'd say, look, there are three ways that we learn things and know things. One is by experience, observation. Two is by thinking. We've figured things out. We often call that logic. And the third is by somebody telling us who we trust. We call them authorities. And most of our education, certainly on the elementary level and even up to the high school level, came from authority. Somebody just told us the way things were. Nobody asked us to go figure it out on our own. Because if they'd have done that, you know, we'd have gone to the playground and left the left the figuring behind. But as we get older, we want to figure things. We want to see the reasons. We want to actually have what counts as knowledge, which is justified true belief, good reasons for why we believe what we believe. And sadly, there are lots of places in Christianity where asking questions about the why is viewed as a step away from denying the truth of what you're asking about. And I'd say to everybody who's listening, God loves questions. God's not afraid of questions. The Bible's not afraid of questions. And anybody who loves truth also loves questions. Questions, of course, you can have the wrong attitude when you ask a question. But if your attitude is, I really want to understand, there's nothing to be ashamed about or to avoid about that. And I say to if somebody who's saying, I've got a bunch of questions, I've got doubts, well, talk to people who know what they're talking about. But this goes back to those three categories of how we know what we know. You need to really get clear on whether Jesus is the Son of God. Did Jesus physically rise from the dead? And, start with something like The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And get clear in your own mind, is Jesus an authority that I can trust? And if he is, then what has he said about all this stuff in the Bible that I have questions about? Because he may not tell me exactly why it's there or what it meant at the time, but if he tells me it's true and I trust him, then I'm just going to have to accept that it's true and be satisfied to continue to be open to new data, right? I'm always looking for better ways to put the data together. Any pieces I've missed, that's part of the humility that God calls us to in coming to the light. Mm. But there's all kinds of things that I don't understand and can't explain. And the problem of evil is called a problem for a good reason.
Yeah. So to jump on this, you mentioned this 40 to 60 window where it seems like there's a lot of trouble, a lot of the kings got in trouble, a lot of examples in the scriptures. I'm thinking more recently, they just interviewed, as on that Mars Hill podcast, Joshua Harris, very famous.
Yeah, I had in mind when I was talking earlier. Yeah,
I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I mean, he was like the favorite son of all of the theological conservatives until he like deconverted very publicly, left his family a couple years ago. I feel like, Phil, I want to follow up and ask, the attitude of questioning is kind of important though, right? Because I feel like if I wanted to, you know, you asked a basic question like, did Jesus physically rise from the dead? Well, I can get on Google and get plenty of very different answers to that. And I feel like there's sort of like maybe two categories of people. There's people that are honestly wrestling with doubts and are looking to go deeper in their faith with Christ. And then there's this sort of deconverting path that they're asking a lot of questions, but some I can't even quantify it yet, but there's this questioning that leads to doubt and also to maybe tragic stories like Joshua Harris. What would you say the difference is between those two types of people?
Well, Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And one of the things that should tell us is that just because we think we're doing right doesn't mean that we're doing right. Just because we think we know our own spirit doesn't mean we do. And Paul's quite clear about that in 1 Corinthians. He said, I don't even judge myself. God's the one who knows my heart. Now, that's not to make us agnostic about the sources of our motivation. We should want to please God. For 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to the Lord. Right?
Yeah.
But I really think that, so a little story before I tell you what I think. College freshman goes to the campus life pastor on a university. I don't know whether it was Navigators or Young Life or whatever it was. And he said, hey, I've been in a psychology class and the guy's really challenging my view about God and I'm not sure that there is a God. Can you help me? And the guy listened to his story. And when he got done, he said, so are you sleeping with your girlfriend? And the guy went white and was like, how do you know? How did you know? And he said, well, what I found is people who question ultimate reality do so for one of two basic reasons. One, they've got moral problems in their life that they're trying to justify and cover. And I always start there. Or they have intellectual questions, but they haven't been given the right tools to deal with those questions. And I think it's important that we don't forget that oftentimes, because the human heart is, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, desperately sick, that we often seek for ways to justify what we want to do. And I don't know Josh Harris's story personally or with any detail, but it would be surprising to me if there wasn't some kind of moral substrate that ran through the trouble that led to the final walking away. Yeah. Or, you know, the other option is he never really knew Christ. Because when you know Christ in personal relationship, you have a person, an authority that you're interacting with, who, just to put it straight up, he's king, he's Lord. What he says goes. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Doesn't mean you turn your head off, you check your brains at the door, but he is the ultimate authority.
Okay, so we're going down this road a little bit, and I'll just take us down the rabbit hole a little farther. Dr. Phil was my homiletics professor, and so this will just do everything you trained me not to do. But when you think of where we're at as a culture, so one of the things Dave mentioned is the rise and fall of Mars Hill. It's a popular podcast, probably the most popular podcast right now out among young Christian leaders, Christian people. And just one of the reasons I find it fascinating to listen is because it it identifies so many areas of hurt and complication for people. And so you have, they talk about the young wrestlers reform movement that happened out of the early thousands and things like that. And you have some good leaders, but anyways, yeah. And so then you see this pushback. And here's what's interesting. We've brought different guests on the podcast over the last year. And oftentimes we'll bring a guest on, not often, but sometimes, and I'll talk with guests offline, and it goes something like this. Okay, we're getting all this wrong, and we need to change things up and go a different direction. And it feels like we do this as a Christian group every so often. We go through a phase and we say, okay, the previous 10 years, they were all getting it wrong, and now we have to shift in this direction, failing to see, okay, in 10 years from now, our kids are going to be saying the same thing. And so I guess, how can we as Christians live in a way that is, I guess, charitable to the past, but also being deeply thoughtful of the areas we're missing it right now? Like, how do you do that?
Yeah, that's a real challenge, isn't it?
That's why I asked.
So when I was 27, I had arrived at most of the conclusions that I hold today about the doctrine of sanctification. And I had written those up, showed them to my dad, who would have been in his mid-50s. And he said, it's not that you're wrong, Phil, but you're too young to share that. Don't make that public. Just hold on. It takes a while to have credibility. It's good for the young man to bear the yoke in his youth, right? Isn't this the language of Jeremiah in Lamentations? Yeah. And what I've observed over time is that I wasn't wrong about the critiques that I had in my 20s. I just didn't understand people well enough in the process of change.
Wow. Like
for me, I was young. I was ready to shift ground at any point. You give me new data and I jump right on it, and that's good. And now let's go and extend that. I'm actually kind of an outlier in the general population. Most people aren't like that. They're not just, give me the next new piece of information so I can make any change I need to make. Mm-hmm. Now, they're very comfortable where they're at, or they're trying to get comfortable where they're at, or they hate where they're at, but they can't figure out how to get out of where they're at. Mm-hmm. And there are so many voices saying, you need to change your diet, you need to change your clothes, you need to change your car, you need to change extreme makeover programs. And the net result is, we're just like, we're change jaded. And so when we come along to critique and we don't show that we understand where people are at, we understand the misrepresentations of truth that they've been hurt by. We understand the depth of that hurt. Mm-hmm. Why in the world should they listen to us? And so I think patience. I remember saying to David, this was my best shot at the time, look, I know you're really frustrated with things that you see that are wrong, but frustration helps very few people change. You love them, show that you understand them, see the complexity of how they've come to be where they're at, and then point them to Jesus, point them consistently, and show how he's been patient with you. You know, if there's anything that I prize, it's God's patience with me. Things that I thought I was getting right, that I had the data right and that my attitude was wrong, or I had the data right but I had it in the wrong place. And God's patience with me over time has shown me that real change takes place across a span of time that most of us really wish would be compressed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's it seems like you're talking, you have this data, so you sort of like head knowledge, for lack of a better term, and then you're talking about wisdom, you know, the way of wisdom. The one thing, the takeaway, connecting it to some of the Mars Hill talk that Ez was saying, it seems like we see an issue and we get caught up in the moment with this one thing, and it seems like it's the only thing we can see, and we've got to fix this, and it's such a problem. And I've seen in the most mature voices, and Phil, thank you for being one of those in my life, this groundedness in the Word and a willingness to be patient with people and to be steady and to plod along at a slower pace than you'd like to bring renewal or reform. And quite honestly, as I look back, some of the stuff I was yanking about even 3 or 4 years ago, I'm just like, wow, if someone would have let me go fix all of these dangerous things that just are such a problem that have to be taken care of, like, I wouldn't even fix those the same way anymore. Or, wow, that wasn't as much of a problem as I thought it was. And I think maybe even just grounding yourself in God's word, maybe specifically to bring it back, we've been talking about Proverbs, it keeps us from being like a prisoner to the moment all the time. When we're grounded in God's word, we have this community of folks that can help us navigate some of this, but also the Spirit's working through all that. And I don't want to be taken captive and seeing this one thing and just get so fixated on it that I nuke relationships and actually ruin my chance to bring renewal.
Speaking of relationships, I just want to ask you a question on this, Phil. You think of the last couple of years and different things. Okay, so Janann and I have often joked, like, our Facebook feed is so funny because you have different people that we are Christian friends from, whether it's Canada, that think very differently politically. And you think of all the areas we've had as Christians to divide, unfortunately, from, you know, what does your church take on masks, vaccines, so forth. And what I've, from my observation, it comes down to we have different ways of processing information and thinking about things. We have all our biases that we bring into play, but I'm curious to get your perspective, not on those topics, but how do you see people make decisions, Christians make decisions? Is there a large breakdown age category-wise? Is there a breakdown in where people live? If someone were to come as an outsider to America and ask you, okay, so how do American Christians make decisions? What would be your response?
My response would be they're stuck in the first half of 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful. So the most basic question that Christians ask is there anything wrong with it? And of course, their ability to answer that question is a function of how well they know God's word, number one, and then number two, how well they know God. And it's extremely rare to run into Christians who understand the second half of the verse, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable or beneficial. Or 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things edify either myself or other people. Do everything to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews, the Greeks, or the church. In other words, the New Testament provides us a matrix for doing what the Hebrew writer calls having your senses exercised to discern good and evil.
Yeah,
we're not just asking, is it good or bad? But we've left the bad aside and we're now looking at the good and saying, well, what's the better here? What's the best here? What's the best, not just for me and my family, but for the other people who I'm influencing, because I am influencing other people. Am I willing to limit my liberty like the Apostle Paul did as I make my decisions and account for the weaknesses of people who are around me? Even as he was, you know, he was willing to get up in people's faces about the gospel and take a no holds barred approach to, you know, it's Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way. End of discussion. If anybody else brings another gospel, let them be damned, is what he says there. It only uses the, we translate it, let them be anathema. That's just the Aramaic word for damned. And on the other hand, he says, but when I'm around the weak, I'm willing to limit my liberty for the sake of ministering to the weak. And this is the way of wisdom that says the ultimate well-being. So you talk about political differences between Canada and the United States, but all of us want the commonwealth. And this is the way Scripture teaches us to think, that we should do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And what we're trying to do is to figure out how to, not just how to do good to all men, but what is good for all men. And when we disagree about what the good life is and what promotes human flourishing and happiness, then we have radically different outcomes in our decision process, even though I think at the bottom line, we're all really shooting for that common weal, to use that old word, that common well-being.
So Dave, when I had Russell Moore on the podcast last fall, one of the things he said that was really interesting to me, I think this was right before the US election, so it was obviously kind of a polarizing time for him, because he's written on that topic a little bit. But one of the things he talked about was just the importance of that we can have different opinions on an issue, but sometimes, and it depends on the issue, but where you're wanting to end up, are you actually seeking the well-being of another? And if that is your end goal, you can work with someone who has a differing viewpoint because you have share a common interest in the end. And I guess for me, one of the challenges, Phil, that I've had, I guess, even the last year, is sometimes the language, not among Christians, of, okay, should I get a vaccine or should I not get a vaccine? You look and you have different friends that have made different decisions on that, whatever. Okay, that's their choice. My problem, though, is when it becomes a kind of a thing of, okay, well, no, I'm going to make this decision because this is in my best interest. This is my thing. And that's where I tend to lose people a little bit, because to me, it's not just about making a decision based on my own well-being. The obvious implication could be I'm speaking about vaccines, but I'm not here. That it's easy to just kind of focus on, okay, how will this politician benefit me financially? How will this political leader raise up my community when we vote locally here? And aside from thinking of how will this help other Christians? And I guess I'm curious your thought on that, because that's one of the things I feel like that has stood out to me over the last couple of years.
So I'd like to bundle kind of the last two or three comments that you and Dave have made. My best understanding of wisdom, and as I often say, subject to revision at any time upon future light, is the following, that wisdom is the skill imparted by God to see through appearances to reality, behind conduct to character, past choices to consequences, beyond the present to the future, through words to motives. And then on the basis of that insight, through sight, to act in terms of your choices, your creative activity, your timing, your wording, and so on. Well, the way in which much of the political, social, medical discourse has been conducted over the past 4 years at all levels of our society reflects a commitment to the now and not to the long term. You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And our society says the exact opposite. Burn the permanent on the altar of the immediate so that you have what you want when you want it.
Yeah.
And Proverbs itself says that wisdom takes the long view. It takes the through view. It doesn't just look at the surface of things. And this is one of the things that I care deeply about from the book of Proverbs, is that God is trying to train me, not just as a young man unmarried, how to find a spouse, or as a young father, how to train my children, or as a father giving advice to young men who are getting ready to be married, or as an old man working with his grandchildren, following Deuteronomy 6's prescription that child rearing is a three generational task of fathers speaking to sons and to sons' sons. At every stage along that life journey, God's trying to help me see through to the ultimate reality and then direct my life in relation to him. And that, you know what he words he uses for that? He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fear me. I want you to trust me. I want you to honor me. I want you to listen to me and not forget what I say. And if you'll do those four things right there, you will have life, a fountain of life, a tree of life, good rest, good sleep. And I'll protect you from so much. And I say to myself, what a shame that more people aren't doing what wisdom says in chapter 8, sitting daily at the door of wisdom to learn from her. Honestly, that verse at the end of chapter 8 is one of the reasons why I read Proverbs every day. Every day I need God's Spirit to enable in me the capacity to see through and have discernment to ultimate reality, to ultimate needs. And I can't do that without the Spirit, who, according to Isaiah chapter 11, 2, is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding.
Good. Phil, thank you so much for coming on here. Dave, any last minute thoughts you want to add before we close out?
Just a question for Phil. What would you say, let's say someone in our audience, they just feel their life runs from one emergency to the next. It's one quick decision. I feel like I'm just such a prisoner of the moment, whether it's with my young kids or with my grandkids, or I'm making all these decisions. It just seems so, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to dig into Proverbs, but it seems overwhelming. Where would you tell someone to start? Because that's half the battle, in my opinion, is just to get started with Proverbs. What would you tell? What's a manageable thing to do? What's the next step to seeing getting God's wisdom and taking the long view, as you've advised us to do today?
So step number one, for a month, get off of social media, all social media. And the reason you're getting off is because 2 Corinthians 10:12 says we dare not make ourselves of the number who compare themselves with themselves. And so much of what's going on in social media that drives the frantic life is comparing my mind, my thoughts, my life, my stuff to other people's. So just get off of there and say, for the next month, my goal is to ask, what's going to matter to me in 10 years? Or 20 years from now? And how am I investing in the things that I know are going to count for eternity? So I'm just saying, take the long view. And then be rigorous about maintaining the personal margin it takes to invest in the long-term values, right? Quick illustration. If I get looking at what other PhDs are writing and producing and publishing, I start having thoughts like, I need to publish, I need to write. But I know that I don't have what it takes to invest in my three sons the way they need me to invest and produce the kind of scholarly writing that I'd like to produce. And I ask myself, which is going to matter in 10, 20, 30 years? That I published an article in BibSac, or that I invested in my sons in a way that they're godly men, godly fathers? And I think the answer is obvious.
Yeah. Awesome.
Great stuff. Phil, if people want to check out your series on Proverbs, where can they go?
So if you go to YouTube, GBSC 1900, click the playlists, You'll find a playlist there on a 14 lecture series on Proverbs, and there are links there to the commentary, to the translation. And I'd welcome any feedback or any. I'm a candidate for growth, so yeah. share the blessing with me.
Thank you so much again. Really appreciate you coming on and taking the time.
Thanks, Ezra. Thanks, Dave.
You've been listening to the Monday Christian Podcast, the program that helps you put into action the truth of God's Word that you hear on Sunday to your everyday life on Monday. For more info on this program, simply visit our website, themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.